Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you and your wisdom set aside a day for rest, a day for worship. That, Lord God, we could come into your presence, we could be spiritually fed and encouraged and strengthened, Lord God, for the week that lay ahead. And while we do not know all the details of this coming week, we do know the one who knows. And Father, I thank you that you will carry us and you will be wise in how you do so. Give us understanding tonight as we apply our hearts to your word. Lord God, may we find encouragement and strength, even correction if necessary, in the power and the strength of your truth. Lord God, teach us tonight. I pray your spirit be very present. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to his glory, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I will be in Luke chapter 22 tonight. One of the most memorable events connected to the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the infamous failure of that disciple, Peter. His experience can be sobering, can be instructive. It is a very realistic picture of the fallen nature of man, and yet provides opportunity for the manifestation of God's marvelous grace in a great time of need. It's interesting that the denial of Peter, of Jesus by Peter, rather, is recorded in each of the four Gospels. It is there for purpose. Is there for us to give attention to and to be reminded of our own capabilities or tendencies to deny the Lord when given the right circumstances. So I think it's important we look at him in Luke chapter 22, verse 54 to 62. We're going to find one of those instances right before Christ is captured. In fact, as he's being captured, and then he'd be carried away to be offered as crucifixion, a sacrifice for us. Let's read these verses, 54. And having arrested him, they led him away. This is Jesus has been arrested. And they brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What a powerful text. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of drama in here. Just some experience, activity that takes place. But it's not like there's a war. It's not like there's conflict between two. It's conflict of one man before God. And I oftentimes think that our denial of him in whatever circumstances is usually just that, a conflict in us, a conflict within the inner man that we're dealing with and having a chime trying to reconcile. And here we find this picture, Peter wrestling with himself, trying to, he knows what's right and he's not doing it and having a hard time doing the right thing. Earlier in this same chapter, over in verse 31, we find these verses, "Simon, Simon, 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 behold, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter, in that instance, said, "Lord, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death with you." And that's when Jesus made the proclamation, "Look, before this night's over, you will have denied me three times." Jesus had informed Peter, Satan had sought permission to be able to shake his faith. But Jesus told him, "I prayed for you." And we talked this morning about Jesus praying for us and what a blessing it is to have our Redeemer pray for us, because we are in great need of Him praying for us and interceding on our behalf. But his prayer for Peter was that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, Peter didn't know exactly what that meant at the time. And listen, most of the time when we're getting into a conflict or into a situation, we have no idea what we're about to get into, or the proclamations that we make before we get to that. We have no ideas how we're going to be impacted by that. But one thing Peter learned was that this sifting process that the devil was taking him through was real and it was painful. And it's real and painful to us too when we're taken through that process. It's a necessary part of the maturity process sometimes that we go through these times where we're being shaken in our faith, so that we might come out having been refined and gone through that kind of experience. Peter later on in his first letter, 1 Peter, and we'll look back at this verse again in its context, but in verse 6 and 7 he says, "In this," as he's writing to a persecuted people, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that's perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The trouble you're going through, who better than Peter to write those words? Having experienced the crux of going in and denying Christ, Peter would know. Peter wrote this letter to a people going through difficulty and persecution. He would point this truth out, that this is a temporary thing. You'll come out shining. We're going to look into Peter's failure, but as we do, I want us to keep it in a perspective with the Lord's forgiveness and grace. It is important to remember Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And for all the trouble that Peter went through, his faith didn't fail. At the end, he exercised great faith. He ended up coming back to the Lord. He was reinstated. His faith did not fail because Christ prayed it would not. Christ prayed for you as his redeemed, the one that the Father has given to the Son. He's prayed for you. You have that going for you. No matter how difficult it is, you have an overcomer who's overcome on your behalf, and he's guiding you through this process of difficulty. That's true for every genuine believer. We could certainly contrast Peter's failure with Judas's and see the difference, but in reality, when you look at the whole picture, all of the disciples left Jesus that day as they came and captured Christ. They all scattered. Now, John followed a little closer because John was related to someone in the high priest's house, and he was able to get further than the courtyard. But Peter, we don't give him much credit. He did follow. Of course, the scripture makes it very clear. He followed at a distance. What a convicting verse in verse 54. I wonder how often I've just followed him at a distance. How about you? Just kind of kept a little bit of distance there so no one could really make the connection, but you knew you should have been closer. You should have been right there. But where were the others? Now, our relationship with the Lord is not going to be based upon how I'm compared with someone else in the faith, and we need to remember that. Our faith is not based upon, in God's eyes, how we did in comparison to each other. Our faith is going to be based upon how we responded to the Lord and the opportunities he gives us at every moment of every day. That's where we're going to be determining our faith and how it stood up to the attacks that the devil was given permission to bring. You need to note this. Peter's failure was not just a spontaneous thing. When you look at his experience, it was gradual. It was a continuous process. He was always opening his mouth when he shouldn't have and sticking his foot in and finding himself in a place where he regretted even opening his mouth. I read one of the Proverbs this morning. It said, "Even a fool is looked at and seen as wise when he keeps his mouth shut." I really wish in my younger days that I had known that. Because there are plenty of times I opened my mouth without really thinking. And now the Lord has put me in a place where I have to speak truth to people. And it requires that I give a lot of thinking before we speak. The Lord knows what he's doing. But there are often times when we find ourselves being just like Peter. So what are some of the elements of Peter's failure? Maybe if we know these things, we'll be a little bit more alert to them, maybe even in our own life. The first thing noted is that he boasts too loudly. He boasted too loudly. There were times he just put himself out there. I mean, we saw it back here in verse 33, after Jesus said that Satan wants to get after you, but I prayed for you. And he says, Lord, I'm going to prison and to death with you. He just made that statement. Who of us wouldn't would want to make that statement before the Lord? This is not the first time that Peter's done that, though. There are many other times. Jesus told all the disciples that they'd leave him when things got tough. And, of course, Peter comes out and says, I won't leave you. And I think a wise person, and I'm learning this more and more now, who listens to the all-knowing Lord, when he speaks something that I go, he knows what he's talking about. I don't. In fact, I would beg the Lord for the adequate kind of wisdom and strength to follow his counsel rather than brag about what I'm going to do. I think there's a real wrestling match that goes on in all of us from time to time, is how I will handle this rather than saying, how am I going to rely on the Lord for the strength I need to get through this in a way that honors him, that points to him rather than points to me. Because look, when every time Peter had something point back to him, it was no good. I mean, he was the only time he did, he messed it up. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter, moved by the Spirit, said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And the Lord said, yes, and God's revealed this to you. And a little after that passage, it says, Jesus then began to tell them how wicked men were going to take him and crucify him, and he was going to die, and then he was going to be raised up. And Peter said, Lord, they're not going to take you. And all of a sudden, he said, these things won't happen. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Hey, Peter, you're talking just like the devil. You're not speaking the things of God. I mean, this is immediately after he had confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. That could not be revealed by any other than the Spirit moving inside of him. And in the next instance, here he is speaking out of the flesh. Who of us has not done that? We can't raise a hand. So we've all been found guilty of doing that from time to time. Praise the Lord that Jesus is praying for us in our circumstances, because we are just like Peter most of the time, thinking like the devil rather than thinking the spiritual things, thinking like the Lord. Initially, Peter failed to learn from his own mistakes. In this current context that we read just a moment ago, the very night of Jesus' betrayal, Peter declared he'd never deny Christ. He'd go to prison, die with him if necessary. And Jesus prophesied, Peter, you're going to mess up three times before morning time, before the rooster crows. Man, Peter probably should have examined himself and found himself in some deep prayer. He didn't do that. He just boasted. Look, good intentions do not equal virtue. The Lord is not just looking for us to say, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to be about. It is more than a self-determination and mustering up the strength within us to say, I can do this. It is highly required of us to depend fully upon the Spirit and the power of God rather than ourselves, because in our own flesh we're going to mess that up. This is what Christ calls us to. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's an ongoing process. And we can easily step out of that process by giving into the flesh and thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, rather than yielding to the one who desires to supply the very strength that we need to honor him in the next moment. Oh, Peter, he should have listened rather than talking, was self-deceived, convinced himself Jesus was wrong. I have to ask my question, when have I boasted too much? And am I boasting too much? Ask yourself that. Peter boasted too much. Another thing that he did, he prayed too little. And how do I know that? Because in the context of this passage we read in verses 39 through 46, we have where Jesus took his disciples into the garden to pray. Remember that? And then he took Peter, James, and John a little further than the rest, and he instructed them and said, pray and be careful, watch, because the devil wants to mess with you. Don't enter into temptation. And so he withdrew from them. The scripture says about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. And we know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how that was a prayer where he was in agony, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood as he was going through that time of great stress, thinking about what he was about to take in that cup of drinking of the wrath of God against our sin, put it on himself. And the angel came and had to minister to him. Well, the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that Jesus left them there and said, pray, and Jesus came back. Both of those, Matthew and Mark, say he came back three times, and the guys were sleeping every time. It's prayer time. Been a long day, but they got in a dark place, and they bowed down on the ground. They were probably laying prostrate, and they just fell asleep. Jesus came back. Hey, wake up. You're supposed to be praying. And he'd go back and pray some more and come back, and they were sleeping again. I oftentimes think about how many times I needed to be praying and I was doing something else, like sleeping or resting. You know, it was prayer, the one thing that might have better helped Peter face the temptation to deny Christ. And he missed the opportunities by sleeping through it. He had no sense of his desperate need to pray. He didn't know what was right around the corner. Even though Jesus told him, you will deny me, he did not recall that. How many times has the Lord warned you in one way or another, or in some way you've been warned of your own inclination, your own tendency, and you failed to pray, Lord, protect me here. Give me wisdom. Help me to be strengthened so that I do what you want me to do or say what you want me to say rather than what I normally would do in my flesh. Peter failed to do that. He had no sense of his desperate need to pray for divine intervention, even after Jesus had warned him. And many believers' problems stem from failure to pray. In the little book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, here's the scripture. You lust, you don't have, you commit murder, you're envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you don't have because you do not ask. You don't pray. Earlier in this thing, he said, pray. If you need some wisdom, pray. Ask God, and he'll give it to you generously. Prayer seems to be our hope and communication with the Father. When we come to the end of ourselves, we ought to yield ourselves in prayer. And we talked about that this morning. Christ is praying for us, but he's also called us to intentionally enter into that situation. And if you say, I don't know what to pray, lean on the Spirit. The Spirit will express those groanings and help you. If you have trouble praying, open up your scripture and read a psalm. Open up the scripture and read the prayers of some other saint who's gone through wrestlings with God. And you'll find yourself aligning your heart with what God wants you to pray. Prayer is our connection to the Father. We should desire that and enter into it as often as we can. And we oftentimes act like we need more rest or more time and other things than we do in prayer. Peter did. And look what it got him. So I ask you, how's your prayer life? Are you submitting yourself before the Lord on a regular basis, even without ceasing, through the day, praying as you're driving to your job or as you're headed to another chore that you have to do? Time with you and the Lord. Cut that radio off and listen to the Lord. Just spend some time in communion with him. I've found myself doing that more and more as I drive back and forth to Victoria. If I go over there to be with Laura, or if I go over there to play basketball, if I go over there to visit somebody in the hospital, I just cut my radio off and, okay, Lord, is there something you want me to hear? And just kind of listen. You know, we often think of prayer, just tell God stuff. Well, how about just listen? God wants to speak to us. Larnell Harris had a song in contemporary Christian black man who sang beautifully, still does, I imagine. I Miss My Time With You was one of his songs. I used to sing that in the solos over in Carrizo. I miss my time with you. God speaking that to the prayer warrior, the one who's avoided prayer. God's looking for time to communicate with us. Peter had opportunity and Peter missed it. He prayed too little. As a result of that, the flesh won out in his situation. He also slept too much and acted too quickly. Now, I combine two. He slept too much and he acted too quickly. But oftentimes as we sleep, think of this, we get in a stupor. I know if I take a nap on a Sunday afternoon, I'm pretty groggy when I get up here. because I've taken a little bit of a nap, and it's just hard to snap out of that thing, come out of the fog, and be clear-minded. And so I try to generally dismiss a nap. Peter was not fully alert when the soldiers arrived on the scene. He was startled by the interruption. He jumped into action. He drew his sword. He cut off the ear of one of those in the multitude. Remember that? Malchus' servant. He cut off the ear of that. He just came right out, pulled his sword, and went to work. I imagine part of that was because he was just trying to shake off the fog, and all of a sudden he just acted. The only one that was clear-minded in that situation seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who was composed, he was in control, he had strength. He was assured of what God was doing in that situation. He wasn't panicked. But the disciples and Peter, they were confused, and they were all over the place, so much so that they might draw a sword to try and kill someone. You know, sober-mindedness is not just making sure we abstain or stay away from mind-altering substances like drugs and alcohol or anything else that might alter that. Sometimes it's just making sure we're not lazy, that we have just not in a spiritual stupor, that we're not just being deadhead. And it can happen to us sometimes. We're just not paying attention if we're not careful. And that's a segue for the devil to just come in and find that area of weakness and to snap you. Here, Peter, he was a victim of that. He's not innocent in it. He should have prayed. He should have yielded himself to the will of Christ and to the truth of Christ that he was going to be on the alert. Christ warned him, temptation's coming. You better be ready. And yet he slept. And then he acted too quickly. He didn't have full control of his faculties. Peter's behavior was impulsive. It was reckless. Man, if he'd have just watched Jesus intently, kept his eyes on Jesus, we're told to fix our eyes on the Lord, watch him, observe the lead that Christ is laying out for us. If he listened to the warnings that Christ had shared earlier, if he had prayed, Christ repeatedly told his disciples, they need to pray. That death and resurrection of Christ, it was coming. Jesus had told them over and over again. We've talked about that from the pulpit. We've talked about that in lessons. This was not a surprise to the disciples. Jesus had alerted them. In fact, John chapter 14, he begins and says, because you've heard I'm going to be killed, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he tells them about the hope of one day being taken to the Lord. What we find here is that if Peter had truly pondered the words of Jesus that were spoken in John chapter 14 through 16, as he prepared them to go out to that place where he would be captured, if he'd rested in those things and he'd prayed over those things, he probably would have acted differently, not impulsively, but under control, like as Christ did. He acted too quickly. He slept too much. And he followed too far back. This is found in our passage, verse 54. He followed from a distance. He didn't want to be suspected as a follower of Jesus, his own life being threatened. No, I can identify with that. I've been in those situations, as you have as well, where you just kind of try to avoid spiritual conversation. You don't have to declare your conviction. You don't have to speak about spiritual things. We're inclined sometimes to be just like the group we're around, and how sad that is. We're afraid to be different. We're afraid to be the peculiar people. I find that refreshing now that I am a believer. When I was a kid, I always thought I was just an outcast. I always thought that I was an oddball. Even before I knew Christ, because we were kids of a divorced family and we were poor and we didn't have the lunch money, we had the little card to get free lunches. And we were kind of looked down on. We had food stamps because we were too poor to have groceries in our home. And I always smelled like smoke because my mom smoked in the house. So I went to school every day smelling like I'd been smoking. I know what it is to be looked at. And I knew that even before I became a believer. And for some reason, the Lord helped me to say, you know what? Don't worry about that. And so when the Lord redeemed me, now that's a part of my makeup. I don't care what people think, if I'm a believer or not. But I have been tempted. to deny him. I've been tempted to follow him at a distance. I've been tempted to not engage with spiritual stuff so people don't override me. You know, we go on vacation in about a month at the end of July and going into August. And some of you think, well, you're just getting away. Well, I do get away, but I always find a way. We find a way to worship. I want to be with God's people. I don't want to miss that. But I will admit to you, there are some times during the week when I go out and play around the golf, I don't immediately tell people, I'm a pastor at First Baptist Church in Edna. I just kind of see how the conversation goes and what we can enter into where they don't treat me different. Now, if the opportunity comes where I get to share the gospel or I get to enter into spiritual conversation, I will do that. But there could be a tendency to just avoid all of that. I'm afraid we might do that at our jobs or out in the entertainment area where our kids are playing ball. We're sitting in the stands with some people. We need to be sure we're not worried about being a peculiar people. Here, Peter didn't utterly abandon Christ. He followed at a distance, but he also denied that he knew him. That was very dangerous for Peter. I would hope I never get to the place where I deny I know the Lord. And because I know that Peter gave in, I know that I'm probably capable of it too. And I need to pray and I need to depend heavily upon the Lord. And I would pray that's where we would find ourselves. Notice here, the details of Jesus' denial, they're real well recorded, and especially in this passage of Scripture, that Peter denied at least three times. And the Scripture, one of the passages says he cursed. I mean, out of character because he was tired of them asking and because perhaps he just wanted to declare, I'm not part of this guy. He's a holy guy. Listen to me. But Peter had gone off the end there, gone off the edge. But what we find here is when that cock crowed that third time, there was no denying in Peter's heart what he had done in denying Jesus. And he was cut to the quick, as the phrase is used. And he was overcome with conviction. And the Scripture says he remembered the words of Jesus. Oh, how the Holy Spirit can oftentimes, as beautiful and sweet as the Spirit is, as a silent shepherd, sometimes be so cruel as to remind us when we enter into a moment of sin. But boy, it's a blessing. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit reminding you of that, just think how far off you would go. And Peter experienced the conviction of having remembered the words of Christ, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And he denied that third time and the rooster crowed. Peter was broken. But folks, even worse than that, look at this. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Denying Christ and then him looking you in the eyes. It doesn't say Jesus said one thing. He just looked at him. He didn't have to say anything, did he? You know what? Jesus said one day we'll all be judged according to his word. What he said, what we realize he has said, and where we've walked according to that word. Have we strayed? Have we walked in compliance or alignment with him? We will be judged according to that word. And it may be that as we stand before Jesus at the great judgment seat of Christ, that he may not say one word to you and I. But when he looks us in the eyes, we'll know the areas that I should have served him. You know, the Scripture doesn't say there'll be no tears in heaven. It says he will wipe away every tear. I believe there will be moments where we will experience some regret and some shame. It won't be to our detriment. It won't be that we'll be lost. It will be that we'll be reminded of some lost opportunities. And he'll wipe the tears away because he's a gracious God. He's compassionate. He loves us. We'll be his bride. But oh, how I don't want to have that kind of experience. And I don't think you do either. Peter most likely didn't. But he did. The Scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. He's fully aware of his inadequacy before the Lord. He was fully aware of his failure, his denial before the Lord, the shame of his lips, not being bold and courageous before the Master. And when confronted to having known him, he just failed. He flat out denied Jesus, just like Judas. There's a difference between Judas and Peter. Judas went away. Peter went back to Christ eventually, but Judas went to the men he'd made the deal with. He tried to reconcile and justify himself and threw the coins before them, and that didn't work, and he was still overcome, and so he went out and hanged himself. There was no reconciliation in Judas's heart. He was the son of perdition. According to Scripture, he was going to be the tool that God would use to bring Jesus to be sacrificed. But Peter knew where to go. And eventually he was in an encounter with the Lord Jesus. At the end of the Gospel of John, we find that the Lord met the disciples. They were going out to do fishing again. They had set that aside 3 years before. And now Christ was gone, and they went out. And they did some fishing. And Jesus met them on the shores. They were bringing a load of fish in. And he ministered to them, and he took Peter aside, John chapter 20, and he reinstated him. You know the conversation. Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Do you agapeo me? And Peter, no, Lord, you know I can't say that. And then he said, do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like a brother, phileo? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that's how I can love you. I'm inadequate without your love in me to love you the way I'm supposed to love you. But he got reinstated, and he was able to do many great things. We know that Peter would preach the sermon at Pentecost. He would stand firmly before the authorities that had killed Christ. He would defy their threats to no longer speak in that name. He would even be in prison a couple of times and set free by a miraculous intervention of the Lord God, sending an angel to come and free him from prison. Peter would be a leader in the church. Peter would be one that those early church people would depend upon for wisdom and leadership in those days. But it wouldn't have happened if Peter had not repented. He went out and wept bitterly, and I believe repentance was a part of that. Not only was he sorrowful, and I think that's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 gives us an interesting insight as the Apostle Paul's talking about an issue here. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Judas expressed a sorrow. He got caught. He was going to look a lot different after betraying Christ, but it didn't lead him to repentance. It led to death. The sorrow that Peter experienced was a sorrow that led him to repentance. It led him to a place to go to Christ and say, man, I messed this up. And Christ said, well, I told you, and I love you anyway. So come on back, I'm going to use you. And he did. Just the beautiful work of our Father as he was repenting, felt that shame that he denied his Lord. But he knew he would have to face Jesus, and when he did, he was reinstated there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33 are some words of Christ that perhaps Peter remembered. That if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, oh, Lord, please don't deny me. Please don't deny me. Please don't deny me. But remember, Jesus had prayed that when your faith is tested, it will not fail, because I'm praying for you. As the redeemed of the Lord, Peter had the Lord to provide for him the strength of faith that he would need in order to be reinstated and to be used by the Lord. Look, most of us are like Peter in that way. We've all failed in one way or another. Obedience or disrespect, or we have stepped on our own little path for a period of time. And Peter learned failure didn't have to be fatal. Judas didn't learn that, but Peter learned that. It doesn't have to be fatal for us. He grew dramatically through that sifting process, and he was used greatly by the Lord as a result of that. And when we are taken through the sifting that the Lord permits to happen in our lives, we should take it saying, thank you, Lord, for getting me through this process so I can be used by you to your glory and honor. Peter would speak in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, as they healed a man, and all the crowd came around him and began bowing down. And he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made this man walk? Don't bow before us. Bow before Jesus. He recognized in humility, this was not about Peter. It wasn't about James, the leader of the church. It wasn't about Paul, the apostle, to all of the places. It was about exalting Christ. Christ was the most important thing. No boasting. After Christ ascended, there was no boasting in Peter. There was no hint of self-sufficiency. There was no hint of doing things in his own power, no speaking before thinking, and he never forgot his own experience. Remember, we had read that scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1 a moment ago. I have just a few more verses, and I think they're appropriate as we get close to closing out here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 7, as we add to what we read a moment ago. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that's perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Christ Jesus has provided. Peter realized that, and in his letter of encouragement to a persecuted people scattered because of hate for Christ, Peter encouraged them and said, the Lord's worth it. The Lord's worth it. This salvation he's given us, no one can take it away from you when Christ gives it to you. No one can. And we should rejoice in this salvation even though we are tried. Doesn't mean we can't weep. We can't hurt when those times come. We should. But we should do it with great joy knowing the Lord has a flip side to this time of tribulation, this time of difficulty. And it's an eternal time with him separated from all of that. He is going to provide for those who belong to him. Peter realized he was kept in the faith by God's grace even when his flesh was battling against him to abandon Christ. All of this comes down to the power of God's grace over the believer's weakness so that we have a hope. Peter never told believers to secure their own faith. He rather pointed them to the one who could. Just like we find in the letter of Jude. Jude, beautiful little letter. It's only one chapter. Just has about 26 verses, 25 verses in it. Listen to the last verses as Jude closes out this little letter. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. A doxology, a benediction, as it were, of trusting God because he is able to bring us before him regardless of what this world throws at us, regardless of what the devil's permitted to do against us. He can't take us because the Lord Jesus has secured those who belong to him. They're the very ones the Father has given to the Son, and they are secure. No one can snatch them out of his hand. What great security that we have in Christ. The power of his grace is greater than our weaknesses. Let's trust him this week. No matter what lies ahead, the power of God's grace is sweet. Let's bow together. Father, as we have the privilege to be here tonight, we thank you for the fellowship that you give us with one another, for the reminders of your goodness and this glory that exceeds our comprehension and understanding, but Lord, is so real moment by moment. I pray, Father, that we would embrace even the failures of Peter and reflect upon them as we think about our own exercise in response to what you're revealing to us moment by moment. Lord God, may we be sensitive to you. May we be prayerful. May we be looking intently at your model before us, hearing your word and walking in compliance with that word. Lord God, thank you for praying for us, sending the Christ and sending the Spirit to come and help us when we don't know how to pray. Father God, we are so kept. Thank you. May we honor you now. All that we say, do, and think as we move into this week, into our homes, our places of work, our schools, our neighborhoods, the opportunities you give us to just put you on display. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.